Wow, what an awesome responsibility. Were you listening to Sylvanus's prayer for the kids? Because I misheard it. And he said, teach them your way. And I heard, teach them Yahweh. And I thought, yes, teach them God, because Yahweh is one of the Hebrew names for God. So teach them God. Teach them God's way. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. And I just wanted to kind of emphasize that. Well, you know, it's a blessing for me to be here at this moment in time before you, because I couldn't believe my eyes. Look at the time. Thank you, Lord, for an extra hour and a half. What? I heard somebody say. Right. And when was the last time you ate? 9 o'clock this morning. Anybody not ate this morning? I'm not going to ask you why. Up too late? No, I'm not going to ask you why. I'm not hungry in the morning. Could be your reason. More seriously, this morning, when was the last time you ate spiritually? I don't mean a drive-through at McDonald's, listening to a tape. Could be a sermon tape. Could be a worship tape. A message on the run. When did you last sit down and have a meal spiritually with God? Everybody's gone quiet. Because God wants us to eat every day. Every day. He wants us to eat. And part of the message today is all about that. It's all about eating, feeding, being built up, being, well, you don't hear very much, edified by coming into the presence of God. A couple of months ago, a few of us went away. Well, I say it wasn't a few. There was 30 plus. Went away to Catalyst. And we saw God do fantastic things in people's lives. It was wonderful. We saw healings and we actually saw miracles happen. Some just heard, but in some of the meetings there were miracles happen. And we, like I said, saw healings and miracles happen. We also heard words of knowledge given by individuals quite publicly, and they were spot on for people's immediate situation. At that time, the worship was awesome, like today. It was awesome, Steve. I felt, not away with the fairies, I felt really away with God this morning, worshipping God. At Catalyst, on a personal level, many who went were touched and healed personally by God. And some have testified. The week after we came back, Paul testified. Others testified to God meeting with them. They encountered God in a special way. God wants us all to do that. Encounter him in special ways. And the 30, the crowd, came back really wanting to be used by God in a greater way than ever before. I did. I wanted it to carry on, but in a different geographical context. Here, I wanted it to carry on. So all in all, many people came back fired up for God. It always happens, whether it's spring harvest, you come back, you see exciting things, you hear exciting things, you're there with the crowds, you're not with tens and hundreds, but thousands, and you're worshipping God, and you get touched. But what about now? 2.5 months down the line. How are you feeling? Those who went. How do you feel now? Have you taken your spiritual pulse lately? Just to see where you are. Do the spiritual waters of blessing appear to be receding like the tide a little? They're a bit like, anybody been to Southport? Anybody seen ever the tide coming in at Southport? No. Well, sometimes it's a bit like that spiritually. I can't see the tide of God's blessing coming. Or it's going out and I can't keep up with it. How's your expectation and anticipation of God moving amongst us? Is it fading a bit? Is it fading a little? Or is there still more to come? What do you think? Still more to come. That's where I'm at. A drop in the bucket, some say. But I believe God's got a lot more for us. What sort of things has God got for us then? What sort of things? How? When will it happen? And more importantly, what will it look like when it comes? Because you see, it comes, but we don't always see it. I want more of God. I suppose if you want a title for today's message, Encountering God More and More and More and More. Because when Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened, it actually means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. All right? It doesn't just mean one moment in time. So I want more and more and more and more of God. And I believe there is much more to this reviving and touching of our souls by the Holy Spirit than we've yet to encounter. We're just touching the fringe of Jesus' garment this morning. Where we're at. He's got lots more in store for us. How and when will it take part? And I always ask, and I hope you do, what's my part in it? Because I'm not passive. I shouldn't be passive. I shouldn't just expect God to dump it on me. God wants me to be in step, the Bible says, with God. Back at the beginning of March, I brought a message from the same passage this morning. Beginning of March. Do you know the passage? No, of course you don't. I didn't. Till I looked. But I knew this particular passage. It was back in Exodus 33. So we're in the Old Testament this morning. And it was a message about coming back to God. A message about coming back to God. And it was all about the children of God who'd rebelled and they'd gone away from God. They'd asked Aaron to build them a golden calf to worship and to follow. Because why? Because Moses had gone up the mountain to meet with God. And Moses was delayed. And so the people of Israel, they got impatient. And so they implored Aaron to build an idol, a golden calf. And then it happened. Moses came down the mountain. And he and God saw what happened. And they were both not pleased. They weren't pleased. God told the people through Moses that he would withdraw his presence from them. That's what he said to them. And God wouldn't lead them anymore himself into the promised land. Sometimes we miss that. God had promised, but then God said, because you've done that, I'm going to withdraw my leading and my presence with you as you go into the promised land that I promised that you will enter. But he said, I'll send you, Moses, to lead the people, and I'll send my angel with you as well. And Moses passed it on to the people. I wonder how you and I would have felt this morning. Many a church would actually say, okay, God, if you withdraw your Holy Spirit from us, we'll just carry on anyway. They sometimes don't realize that the Spirit's gone. And I'm not saying that the Spirit's gone from us. I'm certainly not saying that. But what? How would we feel if that happened?
Devastated.
I hope we would. What happened next to the people of Israel? Well, to their credit, they felt crushed. They actually felt convicted of their sin, of building that golden calf. They realized their part, and they called it sin and rebellion against God in all that they'd done then. And they realized the seriousness of the situation before God and the seriousness to God. And they repented and they longed for God to come back right into the midst again. That's what they longed for. And what happened next and how it happened is what I want us to think about today. That was Exodus 33, verses 1 to 4. Today, I want us to look at verse 7 through to verse 11. Now, did you know that in the book of Exodus, it actually says five times that God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with us. He said it specifically to the people of Israel, but he said, I want to meet with you. He promised them. You'll find it in Exodus 25 when he gave the picture of what the tabernacle, how it was going to be made. And then he said three times in chapter 29. And then, and this is the one I want us to home in on, in Exodus chapter 33, he says it then, that he wants to meet with us. And I was caught up with this. Today, God wants to meet with you and me. Great meeting with each other. Wonderful. I love you all. But do you know why I sit down here often? It's because I'm meeting with God. I don't like distractions. Sorry, you're a good distraction. But I want to focus on God because I've come to meet with God. Because he does the business in my soul. And you help. It says you help because he gives us gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ when they're used. Okay? So I want to meet with God in a special way. If you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn or just listen to Exodus 33 verses 7 to 11. And don't miss what it says in verse 11. Beginning in verse 7. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of their own tent. And they gaze after Moses until he entered the tent of meeting. And whenever Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of that tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent of meeting, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of their tent. And then in this is verse 11. Therefore, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Imagine that. And then it says, when Moses returned to the camp, because he didn't stay there all the time, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, who was a young man, would not depart from the tent of meeting. It's a wonderful passage, or part passage that. And this passage is all about Moses' personal and private encounters with God and the people looking on. That's what it's about. It's about where it happened. And it's about when it happened and why it happened and how it happened. Moses met with God and met God each day. Each day. Now, this passage is often misunderstood by people, because they know about the tabernacle and then it talks about this other tent of meeting. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Come in. Really good to see you. This passage is a little bit misunderstood at times, because it actually comes before when the tabernacle, that's the kind of big tent that the people put up when they were moving around the wilderness in the 40 years. And the term that's used is a tent of meeting. And if you know anything about some of the religious groups, the Friends. Have you heard of the Friends? A group? They would be, I think the other name was, if I said Quakers. Yeah? They call the Friends. And there's this group in this country and other group, other countries. All right? And the Friends, they used to call their meeting place the meeting place. Straight from here, the tent of meeting. Because they wanted to meet. And do you know why they're called Quakers? Because when God came, he made them shake. There go the Quakers. Because when they met with God, they quaked, they shook. God did them to that. I'd love to see us quaking. You talk about quaking in your shoes, about fear. How about quaking before God? Because he's here and he's at work. So the tent of meeting. So this tent of meeting isn't the tabernacle, the big tent that they put up. The pattern for it had been given in Exodus 25, but it's not built till later. This is just the tent that Moses set up. Now, this tent of meeting, when you think about it, from this passage, it represents personally encountering God. Because that's what happened when Moses went in and when the young man went in. I've just lost, forgot his name. What was his name? Joshua, thank you. Right. The tabernacle represents the presence of God. All right? There are minor differences here, but they are important. And then there's this pillar of cloud. You know what that is? The glory of God coming down. And that's what the people were looking for to Moses and in Moses and when Moses went out. And it says in verse 10, we read it, the passage says, when all the people saw the pillar of God, the pillar of cloud, standing at the entrance of Moses' tent outside the camp, all the people would stand up. Why would they stand up? Why would they stand up? They were acknowledging something. What? The presence of God. Do we do that? When you're in the presence of God, stand in your presence. The presence of God. You see, the presence of God is enough to converse with God. But when the glory of God came down, what did they do? They worshipped God. They knew God was there. And we all, oh, how we need a sense of that. And so this tent of meeting was a temporary sanctuary that Moses set up. Because the Ark of the Covenant, which was carried by the priests, hadn't been made yet. And that was put into the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies place in it. And so the only symbol of the presence of God here is what? The cloud. The pillar of cloud coming down upon the tent where Moses was. Now, you might be thinking, why was this tent of meeting set up some distance from the camp? Are you asking that question? Because that's what I asked. Why out there? The tabernacle was right smack bang in the middle when it was built eventually. But the tent of meeting was outside. Why was it outside? Yes, God, you and I can meet with God anytime, any place, anywhere. We can do that. Because he is omnipresent. Everywhere. Same time. So we can meet him anywhere. And we do. Hopefully, regularly, we meet with God. Regularly in these different places. But I think there is something special about a space. About a time that's set aside from all the normal things in your life to meet him with God. I believe there's, Christians call it a quiet time. But it's more than just a quiet time. It's to encounter God. And I think one of the reasons why Moses set up the tent where he did, because he wanted the people to leave the distractions of life behind. You need to feed the animals? There's a distraction. You need to feed yourself? There's a distraction. You need to do this? You need to do that? Busyness of life. Tent of meeting outside the camp. So you have to physically go, people of Israel, and set aside. Because it said some of them did go to inquire of the Lord. I wonder whether you have such a place in your schedule, your life, daily. That's why I asked you, have you eaten today? Did you eat yesterday? Encountering God. Now, why was this tent of meeting so special? Why was it so special? Because it was a place where there was a sense of the real and the tangible presence of God. There was. And it was represented by this cloud of glory that came down upon it. And in response, the people stood. And they saw Moses go in. And they knew what? That he was encountering God. That was enough, unfortunately, for some of them. They never, it doesn't say they all did. Now, don't miss this. Verse 11. What happened? It says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face and he didn't die. Because if you know your Old Testament, no man or woman will see God and live. And yet he did. Elsewhere, he had to cover up because his face shone. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. I think this face-to-faceness of Moses with God, I think it shows us a little about the personal nature of God's revelation. How does God reveal things to us? Through the gifts. Dreams. Visions. prophecies. Here, God chose to step outside of all those things. I want to meet with you, Moses, face to face. There was that personal encounter. And Moses would go in the tent, and I keep saying, this cloud of glory would descend upon the tent. And then people knew that that's what was happening. Now, just a side note here. What happened right at the end, it said in verse 11, when Moses had to go back to sort some problems out, stuff out, it said, Joshua, the son of Nun, where did he go? He stayed behind. You could do a message on why did he stay behind? What was he doing? Sleeping? What was he doing? I don't think it was an accident that when Moses died, the mantle of leadership was passed on to Joshua. Think about it. He had a good habit, a good practice of getting along with God. How are you going to lead the people, Moses? How are you going to lead the people? That's what the people said to Joshua. We won't follow you unless we know God's going with you. And so Joshua got into that good habit of meeting with God and deciphering what God was saying. And I think that's a very important lesson for each of us to learn. If you want to know God's will for your life, and if you want to know God better, do it. Get along with God. Make a time. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later. Do you know the value of such a time? You can answer that. The value of such a time. A special time. A special place to seek to commune and be with God in a special way. You know, it's available to every one of us. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter our position in the church or anything like that. All of us can do it. All of us can do it. Now, I think the symbolism of all of this is really quite significant. God met Moses away from the distractions of the camp. And you should know where I'm going. Distractions. There are many. You must, and I must, find time, some time, to get away from the distractions of life. Now, don't empty your mind of all your worries. I've heard people pray this in or at the beginning of a prayer meeting. Let's get rid of all that so we can focus on God. Do you know what God says? He says, bring me into them. He says, don't push them to one side. He says, bring me into your problems. Whether it's a financial problem, bring me into that problem. It's a sick problem. You're sick. Somebody you know is sick. Bring me into that problem. It doesn't say shunt it out. He actually says, bring me into it. Firstly, we focus on God, but bring me into it. Because he makes the difference. God wants us to meet us. But you know, you'll not hear God in front of the TV. Whatever they say about the God channel. Because sometimes we're passive. We sit there. And I'll take anything. All right? Or in front of your computer. Or your phone. Anybody know God's number? 0800? Is it an 0800 number? Didn't cost me now. I was phoning up the AA yesterday. And it was an 0845 number. And you know what they said? Wonderful. They actually let me in on a little secret. If you don't want to be charged for this number, here is an 0800 number. And so what did Andy do? Being mean, put the phone down, 0800, and phoned them again. But I don't know God's number. You know God's number? 118? No. Did you also know that throughout the Bible, we're told to find the presence of God as a part of life? As a normal part of our life, to find God. The Bible actually says, really, it's in the Gospels, and Jesus said this about himself and about the Holy Spirit. He says that God is the water to our souls. And it also says he is, and one of the things, one of the names of Jesus is, he is the bread of life. Now, what was God saying, wanting us to understand from this? I haven't had a chance to water my broad beans and my tomato plants for a few days. And Lynn said to me yesterday, I know there was a sense of urgency in her voice, your beans and your tomatoes are dry. Notice, they're mine. She's going to eat them with me, but they're mine. And I have to take care. And so, I think it was about 8 o'clock last night, I went out and I watered them. Why? Why did I water them? You don't have to be a gardener to know the answer to that. They'll die. They'll die, and they were looking a bit weary. Tears were welling up under their little flowers. All right? And they would die if I left them. So I went out and filled up the little trays that are underneath all the pots. And there was a smile on the flowers instead of tears. Now, Jesus said, God is like water to our souls. He's like the bread of life. And I turned it round when I remembered that. And I thought, Andy, don't be surprised if you dry up and you feel a little bit spiritually starving to death if you don't go to the water of life and if you don't go to the bread of life often enough. You're trying to run on empty, Andy? You'll dry up. And if you leave it too long, you could actually die or be close to it spiritually without going to God. I want to spend the rest of the time just looking at one verse in Psalm 46. It's one of my favourites, verse 10. And the psalmist says here, be still. Can you finish it off? Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. That's what Lorraine was praying. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted on the earth. That's what he says. Do you feel dried up this morning, spiritually? You might wish I'd dry up, but I'm not. Do you feel dried up spiritually? Do you feel a bit empty inside spiritually? Then you need to begin to make time for having these quiet encounters with God again. So we can fill you up. And you'll leak. No, I'm not sure about the theology of that. Don't have to leak. And God will keep filling. We'll be looking at a filling verse in a minute. You see, if you don't, you're missing out on what God wants. It's lovely to sing about the grace of God and the mercy of God. Actually, when we were singing, I actually thought of the passage sometimes, you know, you're going to preach on, keeps going through your mind. And I was thinking, wow, these people of Israel, they built a golden calf. Now, if I'd have been God, what would have I done? Kick them into touch. But he just said, I'm not going to lead you myself. I'm going to provide Moses and I'm going to provide the angel. He does come back to them. He carries on providing the manna for another 39 years, maybe. There's the mercy of God. It's there. And he dealt with them like that. Did you know that we are human beings? We are not human doings and human havings. And I think, what? We are human beings. Be still. We're beings. We're people who be. But so often our lives don't always reflect that. It's what you've got. I'm having. Or am I doing? Christians are often human doers. Because they get preoccupied with doing. And they think that their value before God is because they do. It isn't. Because of it's your being. Being a child of God is so important. It is important to do. But it's not your, that's not your ultimate value before God. You're a human being. It's be a child of God. But like I said, our lives don't often reflect that. So God wants us to take time to quieten our hearts and quieten your soul and quieten your mind and quieten your body to meet with God. Be still. I think finding stillness these days is probably one of the hardest things in our life. Do you find that? Being still, being busy, seems to sometimes, there's always noise surrounding us. I want to encourage you. Find a quiet spot. Find the old closet, because that's what the King James says in Matthew 6, I think. Go into the closet and lock the door. Do you know what a water closet was? It's where we get water, WC, from. Yes, it is that place. The toilet. Find a closet. Find a quiet place and meet with God. My first closet experience of God. Do you know when it was? When I got saved. I was at work. Where's the quietest place at work? In the toilet. And that was my first WC closet experience of God. Now, I'm not a creature of that sort of habit. There are more comfortable rooms to meet with God. There's only one seat in there. Okay, and sometimes you might want to meet with your wife or your husband and have a quiet time together. So finding a place of stillness is probably one of the hardest things in our lives. And sometimes, even when you get to that place, have you ever found it? There is that urge to do. I've got that to do, and I've got that to do. Andy, clear your mind. Meet with me. Another verse in Psalms, Psalm verse 4 and verse 4, the psalmist tells us to do this. He says, and I love it, stand in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, it doesn't mean have a nap. Okay, so the first thing that came to my mind, beast, commune with your own heart upon your bed with God. Ah, that means kind of have a nap, because that happens, doesn't it? It means commune with God. Be in awe, stand in awe, get alone with God. And that's an indispensable part of our worship before God. You know, sin and distractions, they're a barrier to God. Someone prayed today, it could have been Silvanus. I listened to prayers. we have direct access to God. And it says that in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. Hebrews 10, I think. But one thing does block us out from God. Sin. That's why God sometimes can't look upon us. He can deal with it if we let him. You see, if there's sin in our life, God wants us to say, Lord, here it is. It's a blockage between me and you now in prayer. Please deal with it. And we confess it to God. And he's faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we need a clean heart? Psalmist, doesn't he say, he who ascends the mountain of the Lord is talking about praying. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Certain things do and can separate us from God. I love reading the stories of Jesus. And he speaks about be still. Do you remember that passage? Is it Mark 4? He's on the lake and he's having a sleep. And he's with the disciples. And they get worried. And they wake him up. Lord, don't you worry that we're going to drown, or words to that effect. And he stands up and he says to the sea, what? Peace, be still. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And there was a power in that command from Jesus. Be still. And it was this raging storm was brought to a halt, and the sea it calmed in an instant. That's what Jesus did. And God wants to do that in our hearts. To be still. Allow the peace of God to rule. The second thing about this verse, be still and know. Know what? That I am God. That's what God wants us to know. Be still and know. Knowing God is an experience that goes beyond knowledge. It's believing God to the uttermost. Now, anybody ever read, I know Tim has, Oswald Chambers, a devotional. Somebody, praise God, put that into my hand as a young Christian. And it's called My Utmost for His Highest. And it's actually a devotional. 365, there's a verse. And Oswald Chambers' reflections on it. His reflections are all right. But they just focus your mind. My utmost for his highest. That's got to be the aim. Lynn actually asked me when we were driving somewhere this week. I think we're driving past a golf course. Sorry about this, Andy. She said, Andy. No, you haven't heard the next bit. She said to me, Andy. No, she doesn't call me Andy. And. I'm just a conjunction. And. Have you ever wanted to play golf? And I said, no. I've never wanted to play golf. Now, I've actually just completely forgot why I'm saying that. Hey. And I still have. Have you ever bought Italian salad dressing? Have you bought it? Yeah? Where do you put it? On your... Good, you read the labels. Italian salad dressing. When you get it home, what do you have to do with it? Shake it up. Shake it up. You have to shake it up to mix up all the herbs and everything in it, and the oil. And what happens when you get this Italian dressing? Paul Newman's is good. Recommend it. Put it on the shelf. What happens to it then? You forget about it, yeah? It separates out again. If you ever get muddy water, put your hands up if you ever collect muddy water. Well, let me encourage you to do that. Collect some muddy water and let it stand for a while. And what will happen to that muddy water? it'll settle out. It'll go clear for a while. Now, you know, it's the same with us. You're thinking, what? Shake yourself up. When you sit still, the stillness of your heart before God opens you up to the knowledge or knowing God. It's making space for that to happen. And it's as though the clouds clear. Be still and know that I am God. That God is God. Yahweh. Teach them that God is God. Teach them Yahweh. Our experience of who God is only comes about as of a result of us encountering with God. The more we encounter God, the more we understand to some extent who God is. Did you know that God desires to encounter you today? It's not close encounters of a third kind. It's close encounters with God. And he desires that you and I know him. Now, here's my glory verse for you. In Numbers 14 and verse 21, God told the Israelites this. He says, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, what is it? It's the manifest presence of God. And what does God say? I want to fill the world, the earth, with the glory of God. I think what we long for in our Christian hearts is the glory of God. I really do. It's not just encountering God that I love, but I love the glory of God coming down upon me. And knowing, and through it, being able to know God better. You see, Moses got a glimpse of it here in the tent of meeting. He also got it in the tabernacle. And if anybody knows about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he beheld the glory of God fill the temple. So they were encountering the glory of God. But it also speaks about Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That's God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the glory. It was in Jesus. The glory was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. At the transfiguration, that was the glory that hid Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. It was the glory of God that we'll behold without any barriers when we get to heaven. There'll be nothing. Nothing will block your vision from God. The glory of God. I want to encourage you. Don't be satisfied with just the presence of God. Because it actually says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus talking about himself. I was just looking it up in Matthew 18, the beginning of the meeting, to see if I got it right. But God wants, that'll happen, but God wants us to encounter his glory when we meet. So don't just be satisfied with that. So how do people, where are you with God this morning? I read the story of a little girl. She stayed at a friend's for dinner. And the vegetable, she was a little young girl. And the vegetable of the day was buttered broccoli. Put your hands up if you like broccoli. I should have asked. It's an age thing sometimes. Hands up if you don't like broccoli. There we go. Oh, Just Lisa. Okay. Sorry, Lisa. We'll scrub that from the tape. The vegetable for the day was buttered broccoli. And the mother, being a lovely mother of the little girl, came up and said, "Do you like broccoli?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I love broccoli." And as a mum, you think, "Whew, great, all right." But when she brought this bowl of broccoli, they were very posh, they didn't just dump it on your plate, you know, "You take your broccoli, your buttered broccoli out of here." She said, "No, thank you." And so the hostess, the mum, asked her, "I thought you said you love broccoli." And the little girl said this, "Oh, yes, mum, I do. But not enough to eat it." Not enough to eat it. And some Christians are like that. When you speak about the glory of God, when you speak about encountering God, "Oh, I'd love to, I'd love to. But I don't love God enough." Because what does it mean? Surrendering yourself before God. God wants us to delight our hearts. That's what it says. Another psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Do you like your buttered broccoli? Everything? No, you're all saying, "Yeah, I love buttered broccoli." And Lisa says, "I'm not sure." Some Christians say that about encountering God in an off-the-wall way. A different way. A way I hadn't planned. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord's good." How does God want us to chase after him? There's a great book. I'd encourage you to get it. The God Chasers. Find it. Read it. Lovely stuff. There is a story. It's not in The Chasers, by the way. The Catchers. There's a story about a proud young man. Any proud young men here or women? To some degree, we're all a little bit. Martin Luther said it takes a whole lifetime to get pride out of your life. I'm working on it, folks, okay? And this proud young man, he came to Socrates, a Greek philosopher. And he was a big, chunky guy. And he asked Socrates, "I want knowledge. I want knowledge." And, "Oh, great Socrates," he says, "I want knowledge." Because he thought he could get it from him. And so Socrates, it must have been a bit of a bright spark, because you recognise he was a real pompous young man, right? And so he led this young man through the streets to the sea, and he walked out into the sea, and the young man followed him. "Oh, he's got a great revelation for me here. We'll stand in the middle of the sea." And then he turned and he said to the young man, "What do you want?" And the young man said, "Knowledge, O wise Socrates." And he said it with a nice big smile, because that's persuasive, you see. And Socrates, I said he was a big muscular man. He put his hands on the man's shoulders and he pulled him under the water. And he held him there for 30 seconds. And then he let him up again. And he said, "What do you want?" And the young man said, "Wisdom." And he spluttered a little bit. "Wisdom. Oh, great and wise Socrates." And Socrates got hold of him in the shoulders and pulled him down. 30 seconds, 35, 40 seconds. And he let him pop up. And he came up and he was wheezing a bit and, you know, all sorts of things happening, coming out of his mouth and the like. And he said, Socrates said to him again, "What do you want, young man?" And he said, "Knowledge, oh wise and wonderful." He never got to finish it. Down again. And he was under the water. 35, 40 seconds, 50 seconds. And he finally let him go. And he said to him, "What do you want?" And do you know what he said? "Air. Air. I need air." And then Socrates stepped in. And he said this, "When you want knowledge, and when you want wisdom, and when you want God, as you've wanted air, then you'll have them." And I think we're not desperate enough sometimes for God. God says, "Try everything else." Because sometimes people only come to God when they're desperate. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's to encounter God more. Why wait to be desperate? In a sense. Now. Do you want to encounter God's glory now? Yeah? Because I think, and I believe that God wants us to encounter him. There's no set time. This isn't a holy time at 12:05. Probably was at 5:02. But not. God doesn't turn up between 11 and 12. Anytime. God wants to meet with us. And I want to just so encourage you. And do you want to encounter God more and more and more and more? Because God wants to encounter you more and more and more and more. God wants to meet with us. That's what I want to leave with you this morning. Next week, we're talking about fire. Because I'm preaching. Sad to hear. Next week. We're talking about fire. We're talking about the fire of God. I love it when God gives me two messages. Sometimes I have a peep about next week's. But I really feel that that's what God wants me to share. About fire. The fire of God. But this morning, the glory of God in your worship. Glory of God should lead us to worship. In our worship. And I sensed this morning in our worship we were experiencing a touch of the glory of God. So as we're worshiping, thank you, Steve. Ask God. Hold your hands out to God. Lord, I want more of your glory. I want your glory to come down. I want to encounter you. When we were praying in the little goldfish bowl that looks onto the sanctuary there, this morning, I felt God wants us to draw. Some people need to draw a line under their life. And I think I shared that in the meeting, or in our prayer time. Coming before God. Because sometimes stuff in our past holds us back. Whether it's our personal, Christian, spiritual experience of God can hold us back. And I want you to know God wants to draw a line. Don't let anything hold you back from experiencing God this morning. Just come before God. All right? And ask for God. To come and do a new thing in your life. Praise God. Thank you, Steve.